as we look up, let's also look into this word and read together the first epistle of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness, through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
We want to say good morning and blessings to each of you, and welcome to the house of worship this morning. And I want to agree with Brother Dave of the beautiful morning. And I know it's not God's Shekinah glory that we're seeing out there, but it really kind of feels like it, doesn't it? And so I trust that that will come to us this morning in the form somehow in the power of the Holy Spirit as we share a message and as God does a work in your hearts. I don't know what he has for you this morning. I know what he has for me, but I don't know what he has for you. But I know that we serve an exacting God. And I know that Brother Dave said that he's a merciful God, and this morning for that as well. So I'm going to ask you to join me in that this morning as we serve an exacting God and we look for his mercy I just want to share a little bit of, I don't want to go very far with this, but I want to share a little bit of his exactingness, his exactness this morning. I prepared this message for my Lower Twin Church family a couple of months ago. And it didn't work out. And that's okay. But I ended up using this on the West Coast. And it was a blessing. But this morning I'll have to confess to you, when I saw the amount of people that were here, that had been there, and I saw the West Coast walk in the back door, bless you for being here, my heart sank. And I know some of you have called in and listened to that message, and you sent me text messages, and you're here too. And so I'm just going to take it like this, that our exact God knows that someone here this morning needs this message. And it might be me again, I don't know. But if you would just, if the message has been heard by you already, and you find your mind wandering, or you find something about that this morning that just doesn't set well with you, I'm just going to ask you, if there is someone or something in your life or in someone else's life, would you just commit that time to prayer? Because there's someone here, I have to assume, and I could give you a whole backstory about why this message is being used again this morning. It really doesn't matter. But I'm just going to say that surely there's somebody here that needs this message this morning, and I'm just asking you to join me in praying for that individual, and maybe it's you, I don't know. As we listen to the power of the Holy Spirit, as he gives to us a message about affliction this morning. And I want this to be a positive message, and I think the Lord wants it to be a positive message for you too. And I think what can come out of this is a reality that we serve a God that is exact, and we serve a God that knows this morning what's going to be shared, and he knows this morning who is going to be here, and he knows your affliction. And brother and sister, I want you to understand this morning that the affliction that he brought into your life was with intentionality, and I think we'll find that in the scripture. I think we can support that by the word of God. Bless you for being here this morning. Open your heart with me to what the Spirit has for us this morning. And look for his. And I know Brother Dave talked about light affliction, and I know that's what the Word of God says, but I recognize as well this morning that when you have affliction in your life, it doesn't feel very light many times. But I think as we go through the Word, as we understand the message this morning, as God opens our hearts and as he opens our minds, I hope that we can look at those things and they begin to be light. Lighter, at least. It doesn't mean that he takes them away, but it does mean that through the power of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that those things become lighter to us. And so bless you this morning. That's enough of that. Let's preach the word of God. Let's hear the word of God. Let's open ourselves up to a reality that he may have for our life this morning. I trust he will give you something that is life-changing. Not just something that will massage your feelings, not just something that will massage the feelings of the brother or sister beside you, but it will bring to something to the surface, to your emotions, to a reality, to a truth that you serve an exacting God this morning. 1 Peter 1:7 is where our thoughts come from, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We will work through that verse at a later time, but there are some deep things in there this morning, that the power and the legitimacy and the trials that come into your life are for the honor and glory of your God as he makes you a beautiful person. So when I started to prepare this message, you know how it is. Like, it'd be nice if there was an illustration. And I began to search for a man in the Word of God, and I began to search for a man in other places that perhaps had been through deep water. And he came out of that something very powerful. And then I began to recognize, I'm going to preach this to my church, and my church is going to be looking at me, and I recognize the reality that I am looking at a church full of living illustrations of the hard things of life. I don't need an illustration. And so this morning, you are the illustration of the reality of trial and fire and hard things in your life, and that a God that brought you out of them. And so I'm asking you this morning to be the illustration. Don't be afraid to allow yourself to be the individual that is being preached about, that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you this morning. I can look very easily as I studied this. I remember going through my congregation and thinking, I know there's a trial there. I know there's a trial there. I know there's heartache there. I know that there is pain there. And I suppose it's very likely that every single one of us here this morning, perhaps even if you aren't in it now, that you have been through it. You have had something in your life in the recent past. What about in your children or your grandchildren or the man at work or the woman at work? There's always trouble. Jesus says it will be so, and we'll cover that verse as well. And so don't be afraid this morning to place yourself within the bounds of the Word of God and to claim the promises and the realities that He has for you in that. Some of your burdens we know, and some of them we don't, and it really doesn't even matter. And sometimes it's not even a burden that's known, but it's simply the countenance on someone's face or on my face. You just recognize the reality that that morning something is not okay in their life, or something is not okay in my life. And that, brother and sister, I think sometimes is Holy Spirit discernment. When you walk into a church building and you're able to look at your brother and say, "Brother, what is it? Something is not right this morning. There's a trial there." And would you join me this morning in recognizing the reality that it's intentional and God says it will happen and He wants us to embrace it. And when that thing is done, it's for His honor and glory. Remember, it's not about me. It'll help us lighten the load. It is not about me. Perhaps you, I see there's several of you young people here this morning. I didn't know how many there would be. I had an opportunity to speak to the young folks in the West Modesto as well, and I just asked them, I said, how many of you have what you would consider a heavy trial in your life right now? Because I was afraid that I had missed the boat with them. And 3/4 of those young folks raised their hands. So this morning, bless you, my young people. You may not have the deep scars. You may not have some of the things that these brothers and sisters have, but they're real to you, and I recognize it, and I want you to embrace this all the same. Because I know that it may not be in your life now, but it probably will come. Jesus says there will be trouble. And that's not a threat. That's simply Jesus saying it's going to happen, but I've got the solution. So join us as well, young people, this morning. And if you find your place, yourself in a place of reprieve this morning, bless the Lord, oh my soul, for that. There is nothing wrong with that. Use the opportunity. If you're on top of the mountain, there are people around you that are on the bottom and they need your help. Store it away for some other time when you need it, because God will use it. He brings us up, He takes us down. He brings us up and He takes us down for His honor and glory. Remember, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's for Him, for His honor and glory. And remember as well, sometimes when you're in the valley, you're there with somebody else for a purpose as well. You don't have to be on top of the mountain to be an individual who's helping other people. Remember, the valleys have purpose. So I'd like to just do this morning, offer us a hope, encouragement, and then bring us to a place, if possible, I'll let the Lord do that actually, of joy for the journey. Of joy for the journey. Pain has purpose. Pain has purpose. Pain has purpose. Pain has purpose. And I hope we can explain that to you and share that to you by the Word of God this morning, that it is God ordained. We don't get to choose it. We don't intentionally inflict it on others. It is the work of the Lord. And I know it seems so strange and so contrary to our flesh to invite these things or to grab a hold of these things and say, bless you, Lord, for what you're giving me in this trial. But it's a reality as well. And so as much as we shrink from it, I'd like to unpack this reality this morning, that pain has purpose and God is good. God is good. And His pain in our lives is not of ourselves. We may have inflicted it, but God can use it regardless. Someone else may have inflicted it. You're going to have to pay the price. But in the end of all of that, it's for the honor and glory of your King, Jesus Christ. And when we grasp that reality, life becomes easier. And we recognize that we are doing something that makes us beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you will find a measure of strength and maybe even victory this morning. I don't know. I received the longest text message I've ever seen in my life from the state of California of victory after hearing the Lord preach and after hearing the Lord provide by His Holy Spirit this message to this individual, and there was victory in her life. Remember, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about what He's doing. And so this morning, if you allow yourself to, if you allow the Lord to work with you in that, may you find victory in your trial, in your pain, whatever it may be. I'd like to sing hymn 526 before we go any further with our service. 526. And this hymn is to be encouragement. In the depths of your despair, perhaps, in the depths of your journey, in the depths of your pain. I'd like to read it all the way through, brothers, before we sing it. 526. Fear not. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, his grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I want to be clear for those of you that are visitors here this morning that I am not excluding you. I am so blessed that you are here, and I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful to see the West Coast here. And so I did prepare this for my people, but it was because my heart was for them. It's not that my heart's not for you as well, but I know my people had been through some deep water, and I wanted to share what the Lord had laid on my heart. Please welcome you this morning and worship with us in this message that the Lord has provided. Here's how the outline will go, Lord willing. I have three places we want to go. We want to talk about frustration, and that is going to equate the question why. Frustration, the furnace, and freedom. Frustration, the furnace, and freedom. And so a little bit of this, I'm supposing that, I suppose all of us have experienced this, or we do experience this, when God brings realities of harshness into our lives. And the first reaction many times is why? Why? And perhaps you have a reason for then, for the next several days or the next several months or the next several years, perhaps even as you ask God why. Job did it. Jesus did it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And which of us probably has not experienced that exact same thing as we lay on the floor and we wonder, how can this be? And we say, my God, where are you? Why can I not find you? Why do you not respond? And well, sometimes you lay there on the floor, perhaps, and you don't even pray anything. And as the angels take your prayers to heaven, you recognize the reality that's a promise. That it's okay if you lay there and nothing comes out, but it still might be a why. And so we ask these questions, why me? Why us? Why the suffering? Why the ever-widening circle of pain and destruction and sin? And we don't always know the answers, but I'd like to share some that I found with you in the Word of God this morning. Perhaps you say, why the downward spiral? Why do I continue to go down, down, down? Why can't I come up out of this? Legitimate questions, and there may not be an answer. I found it to be so. There may not be an answer in the immediate. But it is amazing to me, and brothers have said it like this, you may not know the answer until a long time from now. And I remember as a young man thinking, well, that's ridiculous. We need to know now. And I've experienced the same thing myself in the recent past. I need to know now. But the reality is God does not work that way all the time. In fact, many times He doesn't. And I think the answer for that, or maybe, I'm not God. I don't know what the answer to that is. In my mind, I think, perhaps it's simply because He needs us to walk it. You're not allowed to have a free pass is all He's saying sometimes, I think. And so we ask the question why, and there may not be an easy answer for now. I don't know if you've ever experienced the why question. And as it rolls round and round and round in your mind, before long you're confused. You don't even remember what it is that you're wondering about anymore. It's just a revolving door and you're really not sure where to exit. You just want an answer. And this morning, brother and sister, I'd like to try and share that answer with you. Some of them, not all of them. God is infinite. We're just human. We don't know the answers, but we have to use the Word of God to make conclusions the best we can by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so you can almost go mad trying to answer this question. I'm sharing this with you because I've been there. And if you're on a merry-go-round and why continues to come, I'm just saying to us, we don't know all the time, and you may not know now, but we've got to get off of the merry-go-round. We've got to get to the Word of God and find out what it is that He has to share with us and be patient. I do not like that word. Men do not like that word. And I'm not sure all women like that word either, but again, I think it's because God says, you know what, you're going to have to wait a little bit because I've got some things for you to learn as you walk the next 5 years. Maybe 10 years, I don't even know. It'd be interesting to know here this morning if somebody has a 15-year trial, a 20-year trial. I don't even know. I have not experienced that. But we've got to get off the merry-go-round. Now, I'm not God, and I can't give you exacting answers to why. I don't think anybody can give each other exacting answers to why, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, still holds each other up. And we can console, and we can talk, and we can work through things, but we are not God to give the exacting answers. I have no intention of doing that this morning, but let's use the Word of God, first of all, in Job, in John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Stay with me here if you can, and remember that we are trying to answer the question why as we enter into fiery trial, or we are in the middle of this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And here's the part that we're after. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that word tribulation is pretty deep. That's not a shallow word that we buzz over. It goes like this, pressure. That word means to crush. That word means to compress. That word means to squeeze. That's pretty serious. It's not just a little bump as you're going down the road. It would look like this. In the world, you shall have pressure. In the world, you will be crushed. In the world, you will be compressed. In the world, you will be squeezed. And brother and sister, recognize the reality this morning that those words are in red. That is directly from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He prepares you to be a Christian until the end of your life, perhaps tomorrow. We don't know when it'll be. So one of the reasons for the answer why is simply because Jesus said it's going to be that way. And there's nothing you and I can do about it. So we can either rebel against that thing or we can embrace it. And I hope as we go through the Word of God, we will recognize the reality of embracing it. And so why? Jesus said so. You recognize this world is just dwelling on a cosmic failure. Have you ever thought about it that way? That was shared with us out on the West Coast. A cosmic failure. There is nothing about this world that is getting better, naturally speaking. It is literally coming apart. Big deal. Jesus says that's the way it's going to be. There is nothing to fret about. Yes, your earth is deteriorating. Yes, your car is breaking down. Yes, the trees in your yard are dying. Yes, there is pain in your life. And the reason why is because Jesus said it's going to be that way. Two benefits of that. We begin to understand in a much deeper way our need for a Savior and our own sinfulness. And the reality that when we get hit up the side of the head with these things, that we don't always respond correctly. And we are brought back to our knees and we say, oh God, forgive me for my lack of responding to you in an appropriate manner, for my lack of responding to that individual in an inappropriate manner. It brings us to a place where we recognize, oh God, I need you and I need your sacrifice on Calvary. Another benefit, I think it creates a yearning for what? Brother Dave talked about it. Heaven. Who wants this old place anyway? Who wants this place? There's all kinds of stuff available to us, and I'm not saying they're wrong. God has blessed us, but who wants it? I don't. It makes us yearn for heaven. It makes us yearn for new bodies. It makes us yearn for new voices. It makes us yearn for new ears and all the things that are wrong with your body. When life gets tough, you recognize the reality, I want out of here. Why? Because Jesus said so. Another why, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that trial just means a proving of. That means you're going to be proved in your faith. Again, this is words from the Bible. Why? Why is this happening? Why must it be? Because your faith needs to be proved, it says. And the purpose for that is this, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory unto Jesus Christ. Again, remember this, that your pain and your trial and your affliction is not about you. It's not about me. And when we can wrap our mind around that reality, why suddenly disappears? It's like, oh, God needs to do something good with this. And again, we can rebel against that or we can embrace this, but that's the answer to a why. Because God wants glory. And it does not belong to me and it does not belong to you. Take that pain, take that affliction, take it out of yourself and hold it before the Lord and recognize the reality that you know that this is for Him and you want to do it the best that you can. Not easy task, I understand that, not a pleasant task, but I think that's what the Scripture is calling us to this morning. When we ask why, He simply says, because I want glory. And it's not going to be found in us as individuals of ourselves. We give glory back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would say view it as an opportunity to defect honor and glory, and anything beautiful God brings out of that, recognize the reality. You didn't pull yourself out of that. You can talk about pulling up by your bootstraps. You know what that means. But recognize the reality that that beauty and honor and glory was not because you did anything of yourself. These things take the Lord. Why? 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Why? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Yeah, wrap your mind around that. Yeah, this feels normal to me. That's not the normal human response. The fiery trial, which is by you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Again, he's like, you know what? It happens to everybody. You're not special. It's not that strange. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And that fiery trial, that's not something, again, that you casually walk around the corner and meet. That fiery trial means in a sudden ignition. That means you walked around the corner and that thing hit you upside of the head. You didn't see it coming. It means that there was smelting going on. And that process, that's a different than a melting process. Smelting is when they heat something up extremely hot. And the only way they get it hot enough is a blast furnace where they just put on more air and more air and more air. And that's what it is that hits you, this fiery trial. When you walk around the corner, it's staring you in the face. What are you going to do with it? This proving of your faith. I want to make a differential here on this smelting and melting. Melting is something different than smelting. All you got to do is put an S in front of it. One of them is done God's way and one of them is done your way. Smelting is when God is allowed to work with the impurities in your life and you are submitted to that and you are willing for the trial and you say, Lord, change me for something better. Make me that 100% gold. Did you know that humanity can't do that? 99.999999, as many nines as you want percent is what humanity can do. Only God can make it 100% pure gold. And I'm telling us this morning, it's a truth that means that we are looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, for perfection as close as we can on earth. Humanity cannot do it. Don't look down. Don't look around. Look up. Melting and smelting, two different things. When you get smelted, there's some stuff going on there. When you decide you're going to melt, when you decide you're going to melt because that fiery trial hits you on the way around the corner, you know what you do? You just turn into a different shape. You didn't get rid of anything. You didn't give God the opportunity to heat you up and put chemicals in there and extract the dross off of there and chip the junk off the outside. So when he gets it all opened up, there's a masterpiece there. Don't melt. Allow God to smelt you. That means you get really, really hot. And the word of God is clear. That's what he's after. I will bring you through the fiery trial. What's the end of that verse say? That ye may also be glad with exceeding joy when his glory is revealed in you. So that just tells me that we are to partake in his suffering. And if we are willing to do that, brother and sister, the word of God promises us right there, you get to take someday part of his joy and his glory as well. Not now. There's another time coming for that, but not now. One more why. I remember a man telling me this perhaps 6 months or so ago as I had a conversation with him, and I was trying to explain some of the hard things of life and the deep water that I felt like I had been through. My perspective was incorrect. And he said this, beautiful people don't happen overnight. Beautiful people don't happen overnight. And I added to that, or by chance. Beautiful people don't happen overnight or by chance. Chance, brother and sisters, for the faithless. Do not believe it that when fiery trials come into your life, it's just happened so. That's what the Word of God told us, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus Christ says. You live in a cosmic failing world. And you will have trouble in your life. So what do you think when someone looks at you and says, beautiful people don't happen overnight? Well, that's crazy. I need some instant gratification. I need more. I need something to happen now. I don't have time for waiting. But the reality is that that is, again, not the way God works. C.S. Lewis says it like this. Hardships often prepare an ordinary person. That's you and I. We are just people. Hardship prepares an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. For an extraordinary destiny. Beautiful people do not happen overnight or by chance. Don't forget the second part of that, or by chance. It is not chance. Chance is for the faithless. Another one that he shared with me, and I looked at him and thought, what in the world are you talking about? He said, the only way to learn some lessons are to walk through the middle of them. The only way to learn some lessons are to walk through the middle of them. Why? Because God needs you to walk through it so that he can teach you, and you older ones understand this reality much more than some of the younger ones and even someone my age. Because you can look back, and please share those things with someone going through a hard time. We may not believe it. The younger ones may not believe it, but there will come a time in life when you walk through the fire of trial and you say, you know, that brother was right. And you have the opportunity to share it with someone else as well. C.S. Lewis, God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons that we could learn no other way. Think back on the trials of your life. God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons we could learn no other way. Think about some of the hardest things you learned in life, spiritually, in your family, financially, whatever it is. I could stand here all day long and explain to you how rough life is, and there's only one way out. And you could look at me and you could say, amen and hallelujah, brother. But the reality is, until God brings that beautiful thing into your life, you are not going to understand what it is that I'm trying to explain to you. It just doesn't work. It's like a teacher standing there teaching you trigonometry, and you say, yeah, that really makes sense, and you just move on. No, they put a piece of paper in front of you and say, give me the final answer. And now it gets real, doesn't it? Now when you get the final answer, you have an understanding of what was going on. It's no different. Why? Because God needs you to live it. He needs you to experience it. As hateful as that thing may be to you, pick it up, embrace it, and say, God, what is it you're trying to teach me here? I want to give you glory. Don't make no mistake, brother and sister. I recognize you're still going to have days when you are on the closet, you are on your knees, you are laying there, you are helpless, you don't know what to do with your life. It doesn't mean it goes away. It means that you embrace it when you can, and you praise God when you can, and you ask a brother or a sister to pray with you when they can. But that's the reality. Until you walk through it, you don't get it. And God says, I want gold. And the only way I can get you to 100% is we're going to walk down that line, and there's going to be fire the whole way. But when you get to the end, I've got something that I can work with, because it's a life submitted to Jesus Christ. That was probably too much why. So why is because God ordained it, our world has fallen, and because experiencing trial and suffering eventually brings great joy. And one of them that is the most important in my mind that I've finally come to a reality I think I've recognized a little bit is it's all about Jesus. It's all about glory to God. That's why. Now let's talk about furnaces a little bit. This is where it sometimes gets very real for us. We can ask why, but it may not hurt too much. When you get to the furnace, things begin to hurt a little bit. Job 23 verse 10. If you wish to turn with me there, Job 23, verse 10. And you'll recognize and remember the two verses prior to that where Job is looking around wondering where his God is. And then we get to verse 10 in the furnace. Job knew about furnaces. Remember, he's writing this after he had everything taken away. Any of you been there? Everything taken away? Like everything? Job knew what he was talking about. Let's listen to what he has to say in the 10th verse. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as a ruined vessel. It does not say that. Job says, I've been there. I've done that. I walked it. And I came out of that thing a new man. And he said, it is pure gold. This is the furnace that God is using to make beautiful people. So what he's doing there in verses 8 to around 8 and 9, he's simply saying, I looked up. I looked down. I looked left. I looked right. I looked behind me and my God is nowhere. And you know that I know that you have been there. And Job says, I know I've experienced that. But he gets to the 10th verse and he says, your God knows you regardless whether you can see him or not in that furnace. Your God knows you. He knows the way that you take. And that speaks, brother and sister, not of an individual who casually knows someone. That speaks to someone who has relationship. When you go back and look those things up in the Greek, that phrase right there, it says, knoweth the way is speaking of a person that you don't casually know, but you relationally know. Recognize this is your God that he placed you in the furnace. This was not a casual decision where he was walking along and found a block in the way and he kind of kicked it over in the fire and thought, well, that's a good place for that. It'll burn up and disappear. This was a conscious decision. He knoweth you. He knoweth my way, he says. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that gold there can be interpreted as shimmering. You ever seen anything that shimmers? It's not a piece of dirt. It glows. And when the light goes on it, it radiates. And this word, if you want to go a little further with that, it says that it inspires awe. And it gives you, it makes you want to look twice. You walk past and you see it and you're, what was that? And you look again. That's the gold. That's the shimmer that God is trying to get us to. And you may say, would you look at that? And you get your family and you get your friends and you show them, look at this testimony. And that's all Job is saying here. The furnace is good for you. That seems contrary, doesn't it? But I think that's all he's saying. I've been there. I've done that. I lost everything. My health was the only thing I had left and God allowed somebody to take that too. But he said, I want to tell you, when I came out of that thing, I had experience, I had life, I loved my God, and I had good things to share with people. Allow yourself to go through the furnace, I think really is all that's happening there. Beautiful people aren't chance. Do you think it was chance? When you read through Job, you think, oh wow, what poor luck. First that bad luck, then that bad luck, then that, but oh look, he got boils all over his body. Beautiful people don't happen by chance. You recognize the strangeness of that, that the devil came to God and said, yeah, he's good, only because you let him be. And so God says, fine, do what you want. That's not chance. That scares me. I'll be honest with you. That scares me. I don't know if I could do it. That is not chance that Job came out of that thing beautiful, and it will not be chance if you come out of that furnace beautiful either. All of Job really is just an incredible testimony to a furnace and a fire and a trial and a man that came out of that thing in the face of friends who said, curse God and die. We dare not. That trial is for the honor and glory of your God. Psalm 66, verse 11. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 11. For thou, O God, remember we're in the furnace now. I think you can relate to these. Place yourself there, but come out of them. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried, thou broughtest us into the net. Listen to these words. This is intentionality by your God. You laid affliction upon my loins. You caused men to ride over my head. We went through fire, I went through water, but you brought me out unto a wealthy place. What do you want to do with that verse? Well, silver is tried like this. There's many ways to do it. There was a list of about 10 or 12 things. One of them was you hit it with a hammer. You hit it with a hammer. What kind of a noise do you suppose is supposed to come out of silver that's in good condition? It rings. It's like a bell. It's like a beacon. It has good noises, but if you hit that thing and it thuds, it means it's dead. It means it's fake. It means there's nothing there. It means it has no value. And the psalmist here is just simply saying that God will try you as he does silver. What kind of a noise do you want to make? I know what you want. You want a ring. You don't want a thud. Another way is this. You can bend it. If it bends, it's good stuff. If it breaks, it's not real. I don't know how you feel about that God, about that, how God works in your life. Do you think he wants to break you? Or do you think he wants to bend you? There's two ways of looking at it, the same as child training. I don't know how God looks at this for sure, but I do know that my will needs broken. But I've had brothers share with me when I had young children, don't break the child's will, just bend it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes wonder if that's not how God operates. I know he wants us to be broken, but I think he bends us as far as we can, as far as we're willing to go. And if we're not willing to bend to him, if our neck stays stiff, then snap. And the silver's not good enough yet. He says, I can fix that. But you got to let him. It bends. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Find yourself in this furnace. How about verse 11? Thou broughtest us into the net. Do you think that sounds like chance? It intentionally says you brought me into the net. And that means you put me in a snare. And I so know that some of you in here know what a snare is. They're ugly. They are not pleasant. A snare just makes it tighter and tighter. And the more you wiggle, the tighter it gets. And you can either suffocate if it got you in the right spot. But if it got you around the leg, you just lay there and wait for some guy to come and shoot you is what it amounts to. That's how a snare works. And the word of God says this morning that God intentionally brought a snare into your life, waiting for you to die. Of course, that's not how it operates with you in a snare. But I don't think he put you there so long that he's waiting for you to die. He just wants to know how far you'll bend and if you'll bend into a place where he can use us. Think about that. That's a reality. It says you did it intentionally. You brought me into a snare. And then what's next? You laid affliction upon my loins. That means pressure on the small of your back. And you sisters that have borne children understand what that is during childbirth and labor. And brothers, perhaps you know what that is when you have to roll out of bed and crawl to the bathroom because something happened to your back the day before. It's not a pleasant experience. And I can't experience what the ladies, the sisters have experienced, but I recognize, and you brothers do too, when you watch that process, that there is pain there. God is laying something very hard on them. And that's what he's saying here is that I will bring affliction or pain in the small of your back on purpose. That's what it says. We are in the furnace. What are you going to do with it? You can either rebel or you can embrace it. Remember, it's not about you. It's about the glory of your God. Verse 12. Look at this. This is incredible to me. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. I thought, surely that doesn't mean what that says. Well, guess what? When you go back in the Greek and you begin to peruse that a little bit and you begin to do a word study, it does mean that. It means that the horse drives over top of you and the chariot goes over top of you. It means that the left front hoof hits you in the left temple. And about the time you stand up, the right front hoof or the right rear hoof is just passing over you, hits you in the temple as well and knocks you flat on the ground. And you think, well, that was pretty awful and I don't think I can hardly move. And guess what? Here comes a chariot and it does it too. And the word of God says he did it on purpose. This is the furnace. This is the fire. This is what God has planned for you. You can embrace it or you can rebel against it. Do not rebel against what God has for your life. It's painful. Men have died because they refused to submit to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. They broke and they stayed broken. Do not break and stay broken. Bend. I wondered, and this is imagination. Brother Eric is really good at doing this for us. He has a good imagination, but I just thought about that when the word of God says three verses in a row, it says, I will put you in a snare. I will put you in a net. I will bring affliction in your life. And then I'm going to let a man ride over top of your head. I just envisioned heaven and God saying, Gabriel, are we getting anywhere? Is that the best you can do with the fan on that fire? Is there another speed? Can you crank the thing any faster? Because I think we're finally getting somewhere. Turn it up, turn it up, turn it up. And that's what I see in this verse is God saying, you can do better. And when you come out of that thing, if you embrace instead of rebel, I'm going to have a beautiful creature that I can do something with. And the end result, God doesn't leave us hanging, brother and sister. Don't think that God leaves you there forever. He does not. And some of you can attest to this, and I can too. What's the end of that verse say? You brought me into a wealthy place. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds to me like after God's done putting you in the fire, he pulls you out of that. He recognizes his work is done for this instance. You know, it's not a once and done. Everybody recognizes the Christian walk doesn't work like that, right? This is one instance, and he pulls you out, and he gets the smoke off of you, much like the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He gives you a clean white robe, and he sets you down to a delicious meal, perhaps, a wealthy place. He did not leave you in there just to see how far you would go. And then walk away. The word of God says, I will bring you out and I will set you up to a delicious, wealthy, beautiful robe and home and food. Whatever your favorite is, I've got it waiting for you here, my child. Embrace it. Well, I have a couple more furnaces. I'm not sure. Let's go ahead. Isaiah 48 verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 48 verses 10 and 11. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Wrap your mind around that again. These things are not chance. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for mine own sake, even for mine own sake. Remember, this is about God. We'll do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. I have chosen thee. What does that sound like to you? I think it goes like this. God recognizes there's something in my life that needs some work. I think he takes a trip around me and he says, well, that's looking okay there. I think we'll let that go. There's been some pressure there. I do see improvement. When the word of God says this, I have refined thee. I have chosen thee. I think he takes a walk around and says, what else is it that we could work with here? And he chooses what it is that he wants to work for. Remember, this is intentional. These things are not chance. If you want to become a beautiful person that is valuable to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and valuable to your Lord, we allow him to choose. It speaks of a purposeful and intentional work by God. Now, let's go on there. It says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I'll go a little bit further with that. That sounds like, and I think it can mean this, no problem at all. I have no problem with this, that this furnace of affliction simply means that you walk into something really hot, and God places something hard in your life. But if you want to go very much further with that word at all, and you begin to look at what that word affliction means, it actually means depression. Think about that. As humans, we view depression in a very negative light, do we not? And I'm not saying there aren't negative things there. I don't understand all of that, how the mind works and why we get to places of depression. But I'm going to tell you this morning that I can now relate to that. I didn't think I ever could. But God put something in my life and I can relate to being in the furnace of depression. And all I want to share with you is this, that God does work in people in places of depression. I'm telling you, he does. It's not pleasant. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may want to be critical of it. But I'm telling you that the Lord uses the furnace of depression to refine his people when necessary. I do not understand all of that. I cannot explain it to you. I do not understand the mind. I do not understand always what places people there. I'm asking us to be considerate and to be patient and to be understanding, because we don't wear signs that say there's something going on in my life and I was barely able to function and get out of bed this morning. I don't understand that. But the Word of God says that it's a reality for some people. And he says, sometimes I place people in that furnace of depression and I will still use it to make something beautiful out of that individual. I'm just asking us again. I have been critical of that thing in the past and I'm telling you, we should be careful. That's just my experience. Maybe you've experienced it. I don't know. Be cautious of judging depression. There's some strange things that happen with that. People withdraw. That's common. We don't understand what's going on. They may not speak. They may speak. They may look like they're alive. They may not have anything going on in their eyes. I don't know. But I call it a work in progress. I don't know how else to look at it. That's what all of this is, but especially this area. Please be careful with people that seem to be in a place of deep depression because God works there. The Word of God says that. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you that I understand it better than I used to, that the Word of God says that the furnace of affliction means that someone's in a deep place and it's depression. What's the end of that verse say? For mine own sake, even for mine own, again, more just confirmation from the Lord that this is his doing, I want. How dare you pollute my name? And I think all he is saying there is that your pain, brother and sister, or my unconverted friend, you'll have pain too. I don't want to exclude you. I think what is going on there, all he is saying there is that your pain belongs to your God. Because he says, I won't give my glory to another. You're not allowed. And you know what those things can look like about that here in a little bit. When you decide to give your glory to somebody else or something else, it becomes a very dead end and dangerous road. If that glory that God is seeking is because he has placed you in the furnace of affliction, or he has placed you in a fire and he's looking for gold. Be careful who you decide to give that pain to. Let's just talk about that here briefly. Let's be realistic. There's a personal price that will be paid for your trials. It's not a free ride. You will, in some manner or another, pay some kind of a price. Emotional. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know what God has for you. And there's a way to try and get rid of that. And I can share that with you if we have time here. But this is what I'm speaking about. You can either come out of this thing bitter or better. And this is real to all of us. And you may come out of it bitter, and then God takes you on a journey and makes it better. I'm not saying that's not a reality, because I think it is. But there's two ways to exit this furnace. Can anyone actually ever say, when you come out of a fiery trial, I think that went real good. That went my way. I'm pretty satisfied. I think we made some progress here. Nobody does that. Nobody likes the trial. Nobody likes the fire. So you may as well come to the reality that I have to decide if I'm going to be bitter or better about this thing. Well, if you want to be better, you're going to have to embrace it. That's really all there is to it. You're going to pay the price, and you're going to embrace the reward, which is shimmering, pure gold. Okay, we're going to have to move on. I had some other thoughts there, but let's go on. Now, we're going to leave the furnace for now. I hope that made sense. I hope you saw yourself somewhere in a furnace, and I hope you recognize the reality that it was intentional. God did it on purpose. He wants you to be beautiful. It was not by chance, and He doesn't leave you there. There's freedom to be had. And I'm not talking about freedom in heaven if you die tomorrow or tonight. I'm talking about freedom, brother and sister, as you live now on this earth. It must be so. That's what Jesus Christ came and died for. That's why when He went back to heaven, He said, I'm going to leave you a comforter so that you can have joy and peace and rest even in the times of trial. So now we're going to look at freedom. We're going to look at freedom in the flesh and freedom in the future. And first, I'd like to look at freedom in the flesh, which means right now. We're going to have to move very quickly through this, may have to move some of it on. Now, I want to warn us of this, because I've experienced it, and I've seen it in others, and I know you have too, about this flesh and this freedom and the desire to be out and the desire to escape and the desire not to finish the course. I'm begging you to finish the course. If God placed you in there, please finish the course. And I recognize that one way that we get derailed is this, is that pain seeks pleasure. It's a truth. It's a reality. I don't care who you are. Your level of pleasure that you seek may be different. It may be greater. It may be smaller. But pain seeks pleasure. And when God places you in the furnace, what's the first thing that comes out of that? Ouch! It's pain. And so our natural human reaction is, I got to find something that feels good. And our mind might first go to something that is of deep sin. And we think, yeah, that's where they went, or that's where they have been. But I want us to understand that when we begin to seek pleasure, it doesn't have to be immoral behavior or some deep other sin. It can be simple things like this. It can be pleasure in bitterness. It can be pleasure in hatred, anger, unforgiveness, time wasting, excessive spending, stress eating, tobacco, gossip, a critical spirit. All of those things are things that we do. We react out of our pain to get some sort of a gratification out of that. And it must not be so. May we finish the course and embrace what God has for us. Pain seeks pleasure, but that's the wrong pleasure that we'd be seeking. If you yourself, you begin to have a critical spirit and you criticize everyone and you criticize everything, including your spouse and your children and your church people and the man in town and the guy that delivered the parts wrong and the guy that looked up the parts wrong, whatever it is you deal with, the wrong plumbing fixture, and you can't do anything except for complain about it. You've got pain back there and it needs to be dealt with in an appropriate manner. All of those things, they can be sanctified and given back to your God so you can live a life of freedom and victory now in the flesh. And I know those things are hard, but I want to share with you something that has helped me, that someone shared with me. When you have that critical spirit, or you have the bitterness or hatred or anger, whatever it is that's rolling around in your life and you don't know what to do with it, take that thing specifically. Envision yourself holding that. Go to your closet. Hold it up to your God and say, God, I'm an angry, bitter person. God, I have unforgiveness in my heart. God, I have excessive spending habits because I hurt. And say, please take it away. Show me how to get rid of it. Block it from my life. I don't want it. I know it's not doing you good, and I'm just seeking pleasure in something besides you. Literally give it to your God. It may not work for you. I don't know. But that's something that can be a benefit for you perhaps. Now, what happens when we have this? Remember, I'm trying to give you encouragement and warnings. As you seek freedom in the flesh, that's the wrong place to go. Those are the wrong pleasures. Weakness means this. It means you're an easy target. It means, brother and sister, that you die slowly and you hardly even recognize it. I've been there. And perhaps you have too. Because this thing in your life that you can't get past, because it hasn't been given to God, because your pain is seeking pleasure, you are slowly dying inside. And your heart and your warmth and your love and your mercy and your forgiveness and all those things that Jesus Christ is to us just shrivels up and shrivels up and shrivels up. And I want to make the analogy like this. The Indians knew what to do about this. When they had a wolf problem, you know what they did? They took an extremely sharp knife. They put it in a block of water, a chunk of water, and they froze that thing and they let the knife stick out maybe yay far. And they covered that thing with blood and they sat it out there outside of their camp. Wolves love blood. They can't stay away from it. It's called bloodlust. And they will go over to that thing when they see it and they smell it and they lick it. But what happens when they lick it? Blood. That tastes good. So they lick it again and again and again and again and again. You know what's happening? They're slowly dying. Make the analogy. When you go back to your weakness, when you go back to your pleasure where it's misplaced and you're trying to find freedom there, you're licking the knife and you're slowly dying. The wolf will die. The wolf did die. And the same thing will happen to us, brother and sister, lest Jesus Christ saves us, lest we cry out, lest we hold that thing up to God and say, I need free. You will die slowly and agonizingly. Let it not be so. Walk through that thing. Leave the knife where it is. Forget it. We can be so busy licking our wounds and we can be so busy filling our void and looking for pleasure to fill all those areas. We even miss the reality that I am killing myself. I've done it. And maybe I am now. Stay the course. Avoid the knife. Get rid of the bloodlust, whatever it is. And be done with it. Now, how to be free in the trial. Embrace the truth. Always embrace truth. No matter how dark the glass is, no matter how foggy it is, no matter how difficult it is to see out there, today it's not cloudy and it's easy to see. Embrace truth. That must be for a Christian. You always, always, always come back to that. Here's a truth you have to remember. God is good. Can you say that to yourself over and over? God is good. God is good. God is good. It hurts in here. My God is good. Today's a beautiful day. God is good. My son just did something wonderful in school. God is good. Perhaps my spouse just died. God is good. Can you do that? I'm just saying that's the truth and the reality of the Word of God. And if we want freedom now, we repeatedly say to ourselves, my God is good. He did this on purpose because He loves me, because He wants glory for Himself, and He wants beautiful people, and it was not chance. It's not just chance that I ended up here. God is good. It's a truth, and we must embrace it. It's a way to have freedom now. Remember this, there's another truth. God sees the whole canvas. We may not like to be patient. You know what we see when we look around us? We see a little tiny speck, a little dot in eternity, a little dot in our time. We don't have a clue about what's going on way up there 20 years, maybe even 6 months. God sees the whole canvas. That's a truth that you have to remember as you're going through the trial and you say, oh God, let me out of this thing. And there is no response, and it might be because God knows what's happening in 3 years. And you see nothing but the pain and the knife in front of you. It's a truth. Remember that your God knows what's best for you. Not necessarily an easy task, but it's a truth. Remember this. The devil will lie to you on a continual basis. The devil will lie to you on a continual basis. The devil will lie to you on a continual basis. The devil will lie to you on a continual basis. You know what his whole purpose in life is? Kill, steal, destroy, and he doesn't care how he does it. It doesn't matter if he wants to do it with anger or hatred or bitterness or disagreement in your marriage or disagreement with your children or a knife sticking out a chunk of ice with blood all over it. He will use whatever he can. It's a truth. Remember it and tell him to get behind you in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a biblical promise, and it says he'll flee. Jesus did it, and he proved to us that it works. Biblical truth. John 16:33. I'll just read it to you quick. You can turn there if you wish. These things have I spoken unto you, that in you might have peace. You recognize this verse? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Here's the part that we want. I have overcome what? The world. And that's Jesus Christ saying that. This is a biblical truth. I have overcome the world. Regardless of your fiery trial. Regardless of your valley of indecision that you may be in. I don't know where you're at. Regardless of where you're at, Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. You know how he did that? He did that through the power of the cross and death and resurrection. Always look back to Jesus Christ in the cross.
If you are in a place where you have nowhere to turn and it is dark, remember that God is good, and remember that you must look back to the cross, because what's there? You could name them: love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, power, compassion. Who doesn't love those words? Who doesn't love it when the Holy Spirit infuses that into your life? That's a truth. That's a biblical truth to live free now. Always go back to the cross. Not self-medication, not an institution, not a man, not the blood knife, but Jesus Christ and the power of His cross is where we will find freedom now. Romans 5:3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we don't have time to go through all of those and what they mean, but you know what the end of that thing is? It says there's hope. And that thing of hope, when you look at that word, is not a matter of being on your knees and say, oh God, I sure hope that someday you pull me out of this pitiful, hatred, wretched fire, and you heal my tongue from the blood knife. That hope means an expectation, like you know it's going to happen. It's a reality. That as you work your way through all those things and you get to the end, you say, oh, you're going to take care of this for me. And I know that's difficult to process sometimes, but it's biblical truth for living free now.
We'll go into freedom in the future. So we spoke about pain seeking pleasure. And think about that on planet Earth and in this cosmic failure of a place that we all so badly want to escape. But while we're here, we're going to have to find freedom in the flesh. But there's coming a time, brother and sister, and this is the good part. It's good to have freedom now, but there's going to be freedom in the future too. Take now and you put it to good use. Become that gold thing. Become that vessel for Jesus Christ. Become that 100%, not the 99.9999% good individual that Jesus Christ wants to use. He wants to make you 100%. Our pain now will produce pleasure then. Can you wrap your mind around that? What I am enduring now will be worth it. What I am enduring now will give me pleasure then. James 1:12 said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him, enduring temptation. Does that sound like pain to you? That sounds like pain to me. What about when he is tried? Does that sound like pain to you? That sounds like pain to me. And we've already covered the reality that Jesus Christ is going to do that on purpose. And then he says this, he shall receive the crown of life. Oh, that was an easy sentence to read. He shall receive a crown of life. Now, I can understand that. Can you understand that this morning? That God is saying, that Jesus Christ is saying, if you are willing to endure pain now, I've got something for you that you can't imagine, and I've got a crown of life for you. That is real. And that makes it worth it as you walk down through that furnace. Perhaps there's furnaces on both sides, and they just hit you all the way down, all 7 years of that trial. I don't know. But when you get to the end, what he's saying is, if you did your pleasure correctly, and if you gave your glory to me, I've got something good for you. And it's a promise, and it's an expectation, not a hope as in, well, I sure hope I get a gold crown someday. This is reality and truth. You will have a gold crown. And that crown is one of victory and honor, if I understand Scripture correctly, and to those that the Lord, that love the Lord. I know you all know these places in Scripture. If you'll go with me to Revelation, I just want us to get a quick glimpse. I'd love to spend more time here perusing and understanding the realities of what God has in store for us. Revelation chapter 7. We'll use verses 9 through 17. I know it's a little bit long, but I think it'll help us understand the picture. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. And that makes me excited. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne. In one way, I kind of wish that we had our earthly minds and bodies when we got there, so you could look at that thing and just be like, what in the world? God is good. I don't know if we'll be like that or not, because everything's going to be brand new. But regardless, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, the one who died on the cross, who take away and to put us into those trials and to pull us back out, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And here's where we want to be. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, Now what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. That tells me that if we're going to be there, and we get the white robe, and we get the sumptuous meal, and we get to sit around the throne, it's because we came through great tribulation. That's a promise. Which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think we will not read any more. I want to give you something else as a way of encouragement that was shared with me. And I scoffed at it, and I laughed at it, and I thought, that man is out of his mind. He said this, you will look back on this pain as a gift. Apply that to your pain right now. Apply it to the pain that you have had. Is it a true statement? If you have something in the past that God has brought you through and you've been pulled out of that furnace, is that a true statement? You will look back on this pain as a gift or a reward. We can scoff at it, we can laugh about it, but if you've experienced it, you know it's true. Because God has made something in your life beautiful. It wasn't fun, it wasn't pleasant, it was ugly, and it hurt. But when you got through that thing, you say, Amen, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Think about this reality. You know, the Word of God says that you're going to stand before the judgment seat. I'm not talking about the great white throne, I'm talking about the Bema. And you know what the Bema judgment seat is for? It's for rewards. Now, how many of us would stand there and say, you know what? I actually wish back in 1985, you'd just take that away and I'll just reduce my reward. I don't need it. No one's going to do that, brother and sister. What I'm saying is when you get there and the rewards are being passed out and the laurel wreaths are being placed on your head, that furnace and that fire is going to seem as nothing but a gift. And you're going to say, hallelujah, it was worth it. And you will praise God with the rest of the saints forever and ever and ever. And you will say what? God is good. God is good. God is good. I guarantee it. Nobody goes to Brubaker Grain and says, I know that corn's worth X amount of dollars. I'd like $2 a bushel less. It's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen when you get to eternity and stand before the judgment seat either, my people. You will embrace it. And you will say, thank you, Lord. For the trial and the tribulation. The only way some lessons are learned are to walk through them. And the end result is a beautiful person to present to King Jesus. And I have a little bit of a song I want to give to you. Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Why do we tremble? Because we know what's coming. But what we've got to do is be farsighted enough to look to the end of that thing and take from past experience and know that your God's going to pull you out of that. Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. No hour should be wasted in seeking our joy and placing our hope in what will be destroyed, cosmic failure. We look for a city that hands have not raised. We long for a country that sin has not stained. Though trouble and anguish increase all the more, they cannot compare to glory in store. And we read about it. And if you want encouragement, there are other places in Revelation you can talk about. You can read about being around the throne and the 24 elders. And you can read about thousands and thousands and thousands of people singing and praising God. That's what's actually coming. We look for a city that hands have not raised. We long for a country that sin has not stained. Though trouble and anguish increase all the more, they cannot compare to the glory in store. Come joy, and that will be there. Come sorrow, and that will be there as well. Whatever befalls, the light of the Savior will outshine them all. Brother and sister, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which is the most valuable thing to humanity, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. This is your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that means that it's all about Him. It's not about me. Bless you as you embrace the truth. I trust that the scripture has been clear to you today that God wants you as pure gold. And the way He's going to do that is to bring us through fiery trials. And when He's done with that, we get to stand before Him. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.